Welcome back. This is David Moline with Clint First Baptist Church. This is the adult Bible study. And we are looking in the book of Romans. And we'll be focusing on Romans 10, verses 5 through 15. If you have the literature, feel free to join along. I'll be using the New International Version, so if my reading doesn't exactly match yours, that would be the reason. So let's get started. In Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 5, Paul is writing, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. This is saying that for the Jewish people who were following the law and saying, I must be right with God because we have the law, he is reminding them, you have to live by the law. The law is your guide for everything in your life, every decision you make. Based on the law, the way you live your life, based on that. Any sin, and you've messed up. You're no longer living by the law if you break any part of the law. Going to verse 6, but the righteous say that it is by faith, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But those who are righteous by faith, which is the only way to be truly righteous, we realize it was not up to us, any of our actions, any of our works, any of our deeds that would result in Christ coming. Christ came according to God's plan. People did not ascend into heaven and convince Christ to come down to earth. No. In God's plan, at the proper time, in the proper place, Christ came. And when Christ fulfilled his purpose for coming, when he was crucified, taking the power of sin away, defeating spiritual death, people did not resurrect him. God resurrected him as proof that he was the Son of God and could truly do all that he had said he would do, and to show that he had saved mankind from God's wrath, that he had broken the power of sin in their life, that they could now have a relationship with Christ. Mankind had nothing to do with accomplishing any of that. In verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And he is quoting there out of the book of Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law. And so he's asking rhetorical questions. So what is the law then saying? Saying the word is near you. Now that idea of the word, meaning what God is telling us, is near you. It's meaning it's easily accessible. We can easily get the Word of God. And it is also understandable. There really is nothing confusing about what God wants from mankind. It's laid out very clearly. The Word is near us, very literally. The Bible is the most common book in the world. It is easy for people in most parts of the world to get a Bible. And in other parts where it's even illegal to own a Bible, people have ways of getting the Word of God in. But even without the written scripture, the Word is near us. And that our just going to God with a humble heart, confessing we need Him, confessing we know we're wrong with Him, God works on us. And it is not in long, convoluted, intricate ways of trying to figure out how God wants us to live. It's very straightforward. It's very understandable. The Word is near to us. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart. The Word of God is something we should be speaking. The way we talk to other people, it might be directly telling them Scripture. But it is also living by Scripture as we talk to them. What comes out of our mouth shouldn't be anything that is contradicting what Scripture tells us. The attitude that we express, the motivations that we express, the words that we use, should all be in line with what God wants from us. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. The heart meaning the idea of this is what motivates you. This is what guides you in your thinking, your attitudes. The Word of God should be there. Our attitude shouldn't be one of hatred, shouldn't be ones of intolerance, shouldn't be ones of uncaring about other people. The Word of God is in our heart. We are wanting to live our life the way God would have us live it. And Paul says, that's what they're proclaiming. They're proclaiming that people need to live their lives the way God wants them to live it. In verses 9 and 10, two very commonly used scriptures among Christians, and he tells us in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in Him in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Absolute scriptural truth. Our problem is sometimes we'll go, oh, so if I say Jesus is the Christ, then I go to heaven. I'm saved. Well, looking at what it says here, if you confess with your mouth, in other words, you tell other people, you're not ashamed of being a Christian, you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, you're willing to tell people about Him, you're willing to talk about Him, but what you confess is, Jesus is Lord. This is the part that sometimes gives us problems. If Jesus is not our Lord, He is not our Savior. If Jesus is our Lord, that includes our salvation. Jesus being our Lord is more than just, I have a heavenly home to look forward to. That is the ultimate reward, the ultimate goal. But Jesus as our Lord means each day of our life, we are living the way Christ would want us to live. The way the Scripture tells us to live, the way the Holy Spirit leads us in living, that is making Jesus Lord. He at one point, when He was here on earth, said, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If we're not doing what Jesus says, then we are living a life where He is not Lord. That is a key part of our salvation, that Jesus is Lord, that we are obedient to Him. It isn't, I'll say that Jesus is the Son of God, and then I'll go off and live my life however I want to, but I know I get to go to heaven because I said Jesus was Lord. Or said he was the Christ, or said he was my Savior, whatever we may have said. But if we are not living our life showing obedience to him, that just makes a mockery of our words. It shows us basically to be a hypocrite. And no, we're not right with God. And that's something we would need to go to God about. So we're saying in verse 9, Jesus is Lord. I want him in charge of my life. And we believe in our heart, and we know it is true, that God raised him from the dead. For he died to break the power of sin in my life. I believe he did that, and God raised him from that spiritual death. Remember, from the dead, it's not the physical death that's the big thing here. It's the spiritual death. Christ was separated from God for a time. He had spiritual death. But God brought him back in the resurrection. And we believe that, that the power of spiritual death is broken. We will not face spiritual death as believers. When we physically die, we will be with the Lord. If you do not have Christ, when you physically die, you will be spiritually separated from God. That's spiritual death. But if you believe that you will be with God, you can have him in this life, but you will be with him physically in the next life, you will be saved. And saved simply means you will be in the presence of God in heaven. You will have the Holy Spirit in this life to help you through it, to help you live that life, showing that Jesus is Lord. Salvation involves all of these. As he tells us in verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. In your heart, you're believing. You know it's true. You have that hope, that confident assurance of being right with God because of Jesus Christ. You know you will have that heavenly home. You believe these things. They are as true to you in this life as anything, more than most things. You believe and you are justified. Why should a person get to go to heaven? Many people say in the world, well, you just be good. Then you try to pin them down as what do you mean by being good, and it becomes a very ambiguous, they don't really know. No, good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. What justifies a saved person's going to heaven is Jesus Christ. The only reason a person can go to heaven, because they truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ saved them. They are striving to live for him. They are sharing the good news of him. That is what's going to save them, Jesus Christ. There is no other reason for us to be in heaven. Heaven is a place of perfection. None of us are perfect. Jesus Christ cleanses us of our imperfection so that we can be in the presence of God in heaven. That verse also tells us it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Being a Christian is a public thing. Being a Christian is wanting other people to be saved as well. Being a Christian is telling other people about Jesus. Being a Christian is helping other people follow Jesus in their life. Being a Christian is that confession that yes, He is my Lord, He is therefore my Savior, and I'm going to follow Him. But that isn't a one-time thing when you're baptized. It's an ongoing, every day, all the time, with your family, with your friends, with your co-workers. They will know that, yes, you're a Christian. Not because you're cornering them and trying to browbeat them into accepting Christ as their personal Savior, but because of the way you talk and the way you act. Because you are showing them God's love. You are showing that you care about them, not just in this life, but the next. That you are showing a sense of the Holy Spirit's lead and guide within you. You're seeking the Holy Spirit's wisdom. Your patience, your kindness, your caring shows. That's part of your confession. But once again, just doing those things doesn't mean you're saved. You can have a very kind, caring person who doesn't care about God. Well, they will not end up being with God because they don't care about God. And helping them understand that they still, despite all their good qualities, they are not perfect. They need to get right with God to accept Christ's forgiveness of their sins so that they can be in the presence of God. All of this is part of our confession. One of the signs of your being saved is you're wanting to share the good news of Christ with others. If you never have on your heart you wanting to share anything of Christ, you don't want anyone to know you're a Christian, you don't ever want to talk about it, you don't want anyone else to know you're a Christian, you're not really caring if anyone else is a Christian, then you really need to look at your own salvation. Because if you are saved, you will want other people. In verse 11, as the scripture says, everyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Here's quoting Isaiah. It's interesting, so many people will get, oh, I just can't talk about Jesus, it's embarrassing, or I'll probably make a fool of myself, or, and they'll find excuses not to ever confess Jesus in public. In my Christian school, we would have the kids in opening assembly come up and recite scripture from memory. And for many of the kids, that was an incredibly hard thing to do. It was hard for them to get up in front of fellow Christians who were encouraging them and wanting them to do well and to share scripture. Just to say scripture. And as I would explain to the older ones, if you're having trouble talking about scripture in this friendly environment, how will you handle it out in the world? Christians sharing scripture with each other is our way of strengthening one another, is our way of kind of practicing, so that when we are out in the world and situations come up, scripture comes to mind. Scripture is to guide us in how we react to a situation, and it might well be scripture that we share with other people, whether they're Christians or not. But if we are sharing our faith in however the Holy Spirit leads us to do it, God's Word promises we will not be put to shame. Now that's primarily, of course, with God. He's not promising, oh, everyone will just stand in awe of you, no one will ever mock you. No, the scripture pretty much says the world is hostile to God, and they're going to be hostile to those who follow God. But for the important part when it comes to God. He will always be proud of us for reaching out in His name. We may reach out to someone and it gets rejected. Well, God doesn't hold that against us. Well, if you'd done a better job, they would have... No. So you reached out the way I wanted to. Therefore, I am well pleased with you. We will not ever face shame with God for reaching out in His name. What will sadden God, and He will shame us, is when we won't reach out in His name to other people. When we don't talk to other people about the Lord. When we don't try to help other people in His name. That is when God will be ashamed of us. But if we are doing His will, He is looking at our heart and saying, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. Well done. Tells us in verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon Him. That little word all popping up there. Pay attention whenever you see that in Scripture. It's not used casually. When he says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, he's saying God does not group people the way we group people. We love to put people in all these different groups and categories. I just filled out a census form, and yes, it's asking all this grouping information. Are you of this group or that group? And I couldn't help but think, you know, I'm glad God doesn't care. Jesus will be Lord for anyone who calls upon Him. He is the same Lord for me as He is for someone on the other side of the world. He is the Lord for all. And richly blesses all who call upon Him. God has never said, oh, there's going to be this person or these people, they call upon me, I am not going to answer them, I'm not going to listen to them. A person who calls upon God with a humble, contrite heart, seeking God to get right with him, God responds. It isn't an attitude of, okay, God, here's what you're supposed to do. Follow my directions. Oh, God, you didn't do what I told you to? Well, God, you must be wrong. Does that person say it? No. We don't give God orders. We follow God's orders. But when we do follow God's orders, He richly blesses us. That might be things like financial blessing. There are Christians who have been blessed in that way. But the rich blessings that we will all receive are the blessings of knowing God's love, knowing the joy of having God in your life, the peace that comes, that peace that passes understanding, that comes from a relationship with God, where our world is going through a crazy time right now. Christians don't have to panic. Christians don't have to get all worked up and, oh, this is falling apart and that's falling apart and this is horrible and this is terrible. No, it's just more of a leaning upon Him. Grateful if we've been following His will in the past, so we are prepared in many ways to handle things like this that come up, but knowing that God's with us every step of the way in what we're dealing with. He will richly bless us. He will bless us with friends, family that will be there to help us. He will bless us in ways to serve Him, bless us in ways to reach out to others. That rich blessing is open to anyone. As he says in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now what we do need to remember, once again, this is not saying, Lord, be my Savior. Okay, I'm now fine with God, and I can live my life however I want to, because I called on God, and I got that heavenly home, and therefore, I'm fine. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you are saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Once again, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to follow your will, not my own will. That is calling upon the name of the Lord. It's a life-changing call that you make. But whoever does that, Scripture promises, will be saved. They will have that relationship with God in this life, be in His full presence in the next life, because they have called upon Christ to be their Lord. And then he asks a couple of questions in verses 14 and 15, which is to remind the Christians of our responsibility. How then can they, the unsaved, call on the one they've not believed in? If you don't believe in him, you're not going to call on him. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? If they don't know of Christ, how can they call upon him? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, sometimes we think preaching is like when the pastor is in the pulpit and giving us a message. That is a type of preaching. Preaching is sharing a message from God. And all Christians should be doing that. As we are involved in other people's lives, God is going to give us something to tell them. It might be one particular time. It might be several times He uses us. Parents deal with their children for many, many years, and they should be giving them messages from God. This is how the child needs to be. This is how you need to live in your life. But we will be giving people messages from God throughout our life. He is going to use us in that way. But here, Paul is specifically talking about people who that is their life dedication. Someone who is a preacher, called by God to be preaching. And we have preachers in our churches. We have missionaries who go out and they are preaching to people around the world. And as he asks in verse 15, and how can they preach unless they're sent? Now they are called by God. The preachers are supported by fellow Christians. People of a church support their pastor financially, for example, so that he can focus on being a pastor and a preacher. He doesn't have to hold down a job and then also try to do the preaching pastoral job. So we support a pastor in that way. We, of course, support him in prayer and help him bear his burden in the ways that God leads us. But for a pastor to be, preacher to be sent, if a preacher has been sent to your church, you need to support him. The Southern Baptists support missionaries around the world with the Lottie Moon offering, here in North America with the Annie Armstrong offering, here in Texas with Mary Hill Davis offering, and then many churches very specifically support a certain missionary out on the field. And the idea of doing that is so they can stay out in their ministry working and preaching and helping and not have to worry about some of the problems of the world. And so one being sent, called by God, they go out, God is there working with them, but they have the support of fellow Christians. And as he finishes, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Quoting Isaiah again. Those who are sharing the message of God, God is pleased with. Isaiah words it in a wonderful way. Do you want to have beautiful feet? Well, physically mine aren't so great. But he's saying when you are willing to go out, you are willing to go and share the gospel with other people, in God's eyes, you have beautiful feet. And God looks at your heart, your reason for doing what you're doing for him. God looks at the way you're living your life for him. And he says, my child, you are beautiful in my eyes. And that's where we're going to stop. Thank you all very much, and may God bless you.